The reading for tonight is taken from Psalm 98. This can be found on page 603 in the church Bibles. Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with a harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jenny, for reading for us. Do keep your Bibles open on page 603. I'm Will. I'm a discipleship worker here at All Souls, and that means I help run one of our midweek Bible studies. Let me pray before we begin. Father God, thank you for giving us this time together. Lord, thank you that we can sing to you in worship. I pray, Lord, as we come to your word now, send your Holy Spirit among us to help us become more like you. I pray through hearing your word, we will love you more and love each other more. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past few weeks, we have been looking at this set of Psalms, from Psalm 93 to Psalm 100. They form a little bit of a group, and there's been some themes that have kept on coming up over these Psalms. And one of them that has been right the way through is this theme of joy, rejoicing, being glad for what God has done. Now, I'm sure I don't need to explain to any of you what joy is. Joy is something that advertisers sell us all the time. Joy is something that we want. It's something that we are told that we need. It is often presented as the solution, the thing that we are striving for. And joy is also a concept that comes up more in Christian circles as well. I'm sure lots of us have heard the phrase, Christians, they're not necessarily need to be happy all the time, but we should always have joy. Or Christians should be filled with the joy of the Lord. Or all Christians should have joy that is the fruit of the Spirit. And now, I don't know about you, but I hear those phrases and I feel really discouraged sometimes. I know I definitely don't feel joyful all the time. I can't make myself joyful. I see that I don't feel it and I can't will myself to do it. Trying to will myself into joy is like telling an anxious person, just don't worry. If I could, I would. I just don't know what to do. And then I get in this headspace where I'm like, what if I'm the problem? What if there is something wrong for me that I'm not feeling this joy? Well, I hope after spending some time in Psalm 98 today, we'll be able to shift that headspace if you're a little bit like me. I don't know where you're coming to join us today, what your headspace is. Maybe you're just not feeling this joy at all. Maybe there's things like not getting a job, interviews after interviews and applications that are getting in the way. Or maybe it's the routine of London, the monotony, and every day is feeling grey and the same. Or maybe you remember something of this joy. When you first became a Christian, you really knew this joy of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. And you're just not feeling that anymore. It feels like a long time ago. Well, I hope Psalm 98 will be able to help you as well. The psalm that we're looking at today is actually quite unique. If you look in your Bibles, page 603, Psalm 98, in italics, just underneath that chapter title, it says a psalm. And that was in the original. All the books in this book of psalms are psalms, but this one is one of the few ones that's called a psalm. It's quite interesting. We have this song, this psalm, today, and it's quite neatly split up into three stanzas for us, really helpfully. We're looking at this psalm today, called a psalm. And the first of our three stanzas, the first three verses, salvation leading to singing. Salvation leading to singing. I watched a lot of the World Cup, and even if you watched a little bit, you would have seen some singing. You would have seen some singing. Victory in the World Cup, a victory in most times leads to song. Did you see some of those images coming out of Mexico City? When Mexico won one of their football games, the whole city erupted. There was flares and smoke and alcoholic drinks going everywhere. But there was also singing, singing, rejoicing in the victory. And that's a little bit what is like what is going on in verse 1 of our psalm. So verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Mexican national team did glorious things. Mexico City celebrated in song. God does marvelous things. We celebrate with a new song, with a new song. And now this song that the psalmist is singing about, both the one that we're reading and the new one that they want written, is talking about salvation. It's talking about salvation. It's God saving his people. Verse 3 says, God has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. And now this psalm was originally written to a specific context, a specific people in a specific time. And it's presumably when God has saved his nation of Israel, his people, in a specific way. So he's delivered them from their enemies or he has saved them from some sort of disaster. And there are many points in scripture that are recorded when this could be talking about. But this is saying that when God saves, his people should sing. And we see examples of that throughout the Old Testament. Miriam sings when God uses Moses to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. We have her song. Deborah and Barak sing when in the time of the judges, God delivers his people. Hannah sings when God gives her a child in praise. And perhaps most famously, Mary, mother of God, she sings a song when the Messiah is in her womb of praise. And some of the themes of her song are echoed from this psalm. God is doing marvelous things, and that leads his people to rejoice. But I think this psalm is purposely left ambiguous. I think this psalm is to be applied to all these scenarios, all the times God saves us. But the great thing about God's salvation, the great thing about his mercy is it is new every morning. Every day, every week, God is doing new things. He is saving new people. His gospel and good news are going to places that they haven't been before. So every day we could write a new song, singing praises to our God about the good things that he has done. And we're going to need new song for that. Miriam wrote a song, but when God delivered the Israelites in the time of Judah, well, Deborah and Barak wrote a new one. And then Mary had to write a new one when Jesus was in her womb. And we will continue as God does more things, particularly in light of the salvation through Jesus. We're going to need new songs. And the great thing about this is that people have been doing this. Lots of the songs we've been singing today, they are new songs. They were not written in the time of the Bible, and people wonderfully throughout church history have written these. I mean, the first song we sung, Beethoven's Ode to Joy is a tune, but the words were this song. And my favourite Christmas song, Joy to the World, written by Isaac Watts. That was his meditation on this psalm in light of the Christmas story. People do this. People write new songs, and we get wonderful songs to sing in light of God's salvation. And not all of us are songwriters, but some of us are. And if you are a songwriter today, if that is your gift, write songs. We need you to write songs. We as the church enjoy it when you do. And this is your command in scripture. Your command, verse 1, sing a new song to the Lord when he works his salvation. We need you to help us. We need you to write these songs for us so we can sing. So do it. Go and write songs. The first readers of this psalm, they would have known the immediate salvation, the specific salvation that it was talking about. But once again, this is left ambiguous, purposely. And I think another reason it's left purposely ambiguous is so we can apply it to the greatest salvation that God does, the greater salvation that we see, the one that gives greater joy, the one that shows his righteousness in its most clearest, where he remembers his love for his people the most. And when the ultimate, all ends of the earth saw God's salvation, like verse 2 is talking about, God reveals it initially through his nation of Israel, but most ultimately through Jesus saving us. That is a salvation that we've been singing about all this evening. That is greater than all of the salvations of Israel that came before. Jesus' once and final death on the cross. What a reason for joy. If we remember that, we would always be joyful people. But my problem is, and I'm sure it is for some of you, I find myself forgetting that salvation. I remember when it felt the most real, when I first became a Christian, I was just in awe of the salvation of God. The joy that I felt was immense. And I'm going to see if I can remind us a little bit of that salvation. So if you look at these first three verses, notice who is the subject of every single sentence and phrase. So verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. God is the one who saves, both immediately for the nation of Israel then, but also through Jesus. God is the one who saves us. And the more we remember that, the better it is. The more we remember that God is the one doing the saving, the better it is. Now, I'm going to give a little illustration now. And if you've been at All Souls for a little while, you probably know what's coming. But I hope you will bear with me. This is a book. And this is a book with everything that Jesus did. I want you to bear with me. It's not actually, but I've written good on the inside. Imagine this was a book with everything Jesus did in his life. Every page would be good. He was kind to everyone. He was nice to everyone. He never lied. Inside Jesus' life is nothing but perfect righteousness. But the problem is that's not true for my life. And that's not true for our lives. If this is a record of everything I've done in my life, well, put simply, it's more bad than good. It's more bad than good. And now I'm sure if I flick through here, I can maybe find a good page or two. I can maybe find a page with a little bit of good in it. But on the whole, I have not kept God's rules. When I lied at uni to get an extenuating circumstance, or when I let down my friends, or when throughout my childhood I was just horrible to my parents, all those things, all the ways we break God's law, they separate us from God. I don't know if you were here last week, but we were thinking about God's righteousness and holiness. He is utter holiness and perfection. He cannot be in a relationship with anything that is not totally holy, like me. But Jesus, on the other hand, Jesus didn't do that. He is totally good. He never lied. He never cheated. He never let his friends down. So he was always in a good relationship with his Holy Father. And the greatest salvation, the salvation that should make us the most joyful and sing the most songs, is this salvation that Jesus offers us. On the cross, Jesus, he takes the contents of my life. He takes the contents of my life and he puts them on himself. And his contents, the contents of his life, they become mine. This is the greatest salvation. So when Jesus dies on the cross, God looks inside him and sees my badness. So on the cross, Jesus dies and his blood pays for my sins. But now, when God looks at me, when he looks inside of me, he sees the goodness. And not only does he see goodness, he sees Jesus' total, perfect, unblemished goodness. This is the greatest salvation. Jesus comes, does that swap for us. Not because of what we do, but because God's right hand and his holy arm work salvation for us. How could we not sing dwelling on these things? God gives Jesus' righteousness to us. So when I get in a muddle, thinking about my badness, what a mess I am, that is not how God sees me anymore. God looks inside of me and he looks inside and he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus' total, perfect righteousness. So when I'm not feeling the joy looking inside of myself, I can remember that's not how God sees me. God now sees me because of the swap that Jesus did, that I am a much loved child of God. God treats me the same as he treats his firstborn child. That is the relationship because of the salvation that we can now have with him. I am as loved to God as his firstborn child. He looks inside of me and sees Jesus. Because of the swap, because of the salvation, I am God's much loved child in perfect relationship with him. And now if this is your first time hearing this salvation, it is totally free and open to you. Jesus wants you to repent of your sins and come to him. But the problem is, lots of us Christians who know this salvation, we forget. We forget that now, in Jesus, we are a much loved child of God. That nothing can separate us from God's love because he is the ultimate one who did it. He did the swap. Jesus pays for my sins, so I have his righteousness. Jesus saves us, not because of anything we deserve, but because he chose to come in and do it. What joy! How can we not sing about that? And we have been. We have been today with the songs that we have been singing. But here's what we need to do as Christians. I remember I was once at a Q&A, and someone was asking the question, if you're not sure if someone's a Christian, should you share the gospel with them? Should you not share the gospel with them? The gospel being the good news of this swap. Jesus' righteousness is mine and he pays my sin. And the person answering it, they said, give the person the benefit of the doubt. Give the person the benefit of the doubt. And what they didn't mean is presume that the other person, who you're not sure if they're a Christian, is a Christian. What they meant is, just tell everyone the gospel regardless. It is the best news. I know I love to hear it. I know I need to hear it. I was at a Christianity Explore course where this gospel is explored as a Christian, as a leader on the table. But it was a particular point in my life where I needed to hear about this swap. I needed to hear that Jesus takes my sin on him and I get his righteousness. And not only that, he takes the shame as well. All the shame I should have because of the bad things I have done, Jesus takes on himself. And his perfect life, his life full of honor, honor given by his father, that honor is now mine. And there was a particular point I can think of a few years ago where I heard that, and it was just the best thing. So if you are a Christian today, we just need to remind each other of this gospel. This is the fundamental thing that gives us joy, and it is out of this gospel that the whole of our Christian lives come. I love to hear the gospel. Please come tell me the gospel, even if you don't think I need to hear it. Every day we have to remind ourselves of it. And this gospel, this salvation is what leads to singing. This salvation is what leads to joy. Good. Salvation leads to joy, verses 1 to 3. And then we get our second point, verses 4 to 6, with joyful music. Don't worry, the next couple of points will be a little bit more brief. If our first point tells us why we should sing, our second point tells us how. So verses 4 to 6, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. We worship God with joyful music in light of the salvation that he gives us. Now, all souls, I do want to say I think we do a wonderful job of this. You've been in great voice this evening. It's wonderful to worship like this with you. I think these instruments, this list here, it is not meant to be exhaustive. It is just meant to give us an idea of the range of instruments and ways that we can praise our Heavenly Father who has saved us. Isn't it so wonderful sometimes when we have the orchestra joining us, just giving us a display of the different instruments and physics and ways of creating sound and music that God has given us. We get a little bit of taste of that sometimes here. God wants all instruments, all voices, all things to be used in worship of him. God wants Fender Stratocasters and Gibson Les Pauls. He wants organs. He wants Steinway pianos. He wants drums to be used in worship of him. And it's wonderful at All Souls that we get to experience a little bit of that. God has made all of these things. And when we use them to create music that is both for him and that delights in him, we are doing a little bit of what God has designed those things for. And I think we do it really well. We love to perform music well here. Prom praise is just glorious if you got to experience a little bit of that. But the danger comes sometimes for Christians in our sort of circles is when we see music as just a conduit for rote learning. We see music as a shortcut to memorizing scripture and its truths. And now, don't get me wrong, music is great for that. Catchy tunes are really helpful for remembering God's word, and most people remember the songs more than the sermons anyway. But I know, and I know, most of the Bible verses that I know are from listening to Colin Buchanan growing up. A great way to remember Bible verses is to catchy tunes. But I think this psalm is showing us, this middle bit of the psalm is showing us that music is more than that. There's something God ordained about music that comes in response to him in a way that just writing it down couldn't. This psalm, remember, is a psalm. It is meant to be sung. Though we are studying its words, in its first form, it would have been sung. There are emotional aspects to music that are just not captured in talking to one another in a sermon like this. This is why we sing every week. Not every song is a song of joy. But some weeks, like this week, we should sing songs of joy in light of the salvation that God has done for us. But there are times where different emotions are captured better by songs than we can by speaking. Music is not just a hobby that some of us did as kids to get into good universities. Music itself glorifies God. God invented all of this so that music could be used to glorify him, to worship him. Worship our King. Music helps us express things that can't otherwise be expressed, like joy. So isn't it a joy? Isn't it a good thing to come each week and worship our God with the ways he invented? And do thank the musicians when you see them. God has blessed them in ways that help us, just like everyone else who helps serve here on a Sunday. God's salvation should make us sing, and we should sing with joyful music. And our third point, who should we sing with? Third point, all the world. We should sing joyful songs with all the world. So verse 7. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people with equity. Another theme through these psalms that we've been looking at over the past week is this idea of God's returning judgment, his coming as king to be crowned over all the earth. And do you see who's singing in these last bits of the psalm? It is the whole world, not just the people. It is the sea. It is the rivers. It is the mountains. When God comes back, Mount Everest and the Thames River are going to join in singing joyful music to him. They will join us in doing that. The risen Lord Jesus, the King of this world, he is coming back. And when he comes, verse 9, he will judge the world in righteousness and the people with equity. The whole world is looking forward to that. And we should look forward to that too. Just as we have joy from our salvation, but in the past, we should have joy for Jesus' return in the future. God coming back as the righteous judge of the world to come to judge the peoples with equity, that means God is going to come and fix everything. He is going to come and put everything right. All evil will go, all shame, suffering and sin. God is going to come and make everything new. There will be a new creation where everything is perfect. The psalm recognizes a little bit that there will be times where we are so in this world and it is so overwhelming that we need something to look forward to as well as something to look back to. Hebrews says in chapter 12 that Jesus had his eyes set on the joy before him and that allowed him to endure the cross. Jesus needed the joy set before him to endure the suffering now. And this is a little bit of a taste of that. We've got to look for the time when God will make everything perfect again to get us to endure the stuff now. And I want to talk lots more about the new creation and what will happen when Jesus returns. But you'll have to come back in a couple of weeks when Martin Mills takes us through Psalm 100. So we got to remember that we are much loved children of God because of the salvation we have. That leads us to sing songs, joyful songs, with all the world. So church, you are much loved children of God. If you know Christ's salvation, you are as dear to God as his firstborn son. So when you're on the tube, and the routine of life is getting to you and the Northern Line soot is in your nose, God looks at you and sees his much-loved child in the 40-degree heat. And when you think about the job that you are just not getting that you really want and your life is not going how you thought it would, remember that you are a much-loved child of God and also God is coming to make all things new, and I'm sure he'll get rid of video applications for jobs. And maybe you think of that joy in the past where you first knew God's salvation, you first knew this truth that you are God's much-loved child. We've got to meditate on that daily to remind ourselves of it. But also we owe it to each other, we owe it to everyone, we owe it to the world to tell each other that we are much-loved children of God if we put our trust in him. When the swap happens, God sees us and sees his only son. So church, we are much loved children of God. And because we are much loved children of God, we can sing praise to him, joyful praise. And one day the whole world is going to join with us in that. Let me pray as the band comes up that God would help us to do this. Father God, I pray that we would sing new songs to you. Lord, thank you that your holy arm and your right hand have worked salvation for us. Thank you that that is revealed to the nations and we can be part of that. Lord, thank you that we are your much-loved children. I pray that you would help us now sing joyful songs to you. Lord, I pray that there would be a day where the world joins in with us. But for now, Lord, I pray that we would spread this joy, spread the news of your salvation for us. And Lord, I pray that we remember that we are your much-loved children. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.